Welcome to the Every Nation Church Singapore podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Now, we're going through a series, and if you're joining us for the first time, this series is about checking out Christmas scenes and investigating them. And we looked at the series last week. We started by looking at the Magi, the people on the other side of the fence, so to speak, the guys that live in River Valley, the guys that live in Novena, the guys that live in Manhattan. We looked at the Magi and Herod. And today we're looking at another scene from Christmas, but this time from the book of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, we find a rather unfamiliar, but a strange story to talk about Christmas. Actually, the book of Luke opens with this story. It's the story of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and his encounter with an angel. And this is a very important prelude because for 400 years, there hasn't been a sighting of any angel, and there would have been no miracles that were coming through in the land of the Jews. They came from being deposed and being exiled into Babylon. They gradually moved back to the city, and now there's a new hierarchy. Herod was in charge, and there was a new high priest, and there was a new order of systems. And here, at this moment, is this junction in history. God comes through and causes this miracle to happen. Luke chapter 1, verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. Usually, some of the priests would be assigned to do an offering at that moment. But for some reason, he had taken a longer time and he wasn't to be seen. Now, in verse 22, it says, when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple. This is a rare occurrence. It hasn't happened in 400 years. And now at this junction, this vision happens. This picture of God happens. And he was unable to speak. Visions are important in life. If you could tell and have a clear vision of the future, you probably will be less stressed and have less problems. It's like watching a movie that the ending of which you already know. You're not as excited, you're not as pepped up, and you're not as moved because you already know the ending. And so it is with life. If we already knew or know what's going to happen, then we will not be as stressed and we will not be as bewildered and bothered with our lives because vision and the future are actually connected together. In a sense, this is what this Christmas scene is all about. In verse 5, pulling back to the history, it says, in the time of Herod, overlapping to what we talked about last week, it says there was a priest named Zechariah. He was in the order of Abijah. He was a righteous man. He was a guy that has been progressively, consistently, just going along with life, living a righteous life, serving God. And his wife was a descendant of Aaron. In other words, she was in the line of the priest. This was a good couple. This would be the kind of guys that take notes on a Sunday morning. This would be the guys that would be out in the lobby evangelizing people, serving the church, doing Serve Our City. And both of them were not just from the right line and got married well and were serving God. Both of them were literally righteous in the sight of God. They were obeying God's commands. They were following all that God's will was. In the midst of that, they were tired. They were worn out for year upon year upon year of praying and believing God for their personal concerns as well as for the concerns of the nation. The nation had been engulfed by the Romans. There was a despot in control. His name was Herod. He was in control of their lives. There was a priesthood system that really promoted people based on education and money rather than servanthood and spirituality. It was a confused moment in history. Verse 7 says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. I want to slowly unpack to you what this verse literally is saying, both for them as a people and for us in coming into Christmas. First of all, they were childless. In those days, what that meant was they had no future. In those days, what that meant was there was no legacy. There was no cause. There was no cause to look into the future. It was a cause for shame. In some ways, people looked at somebody who was childless, particularly in those days, as someone who was cursed. In other words, this was a bad situation. And if you find yourself in a bad situation, this is a word of God for you. Now, aside from the fact that it was a bad situation, it says Elizabeth was unable to conceive. In other words, they were powerless, literally powerless to do anything. They didn't have any resource or capacity to solve the bad situation that they were in. And finally, they were both very old. In other words, they were running out of time. If you find yourself in a situation and wonder what Christmas is supposed to mean, it's a reminder that God is coming through for us in the midst of our bad situations. It's a reminder that regardless of how powerless we may be about the situation we're in, God is there for us. And though we think we're running out of time, God can extend the time for us. As I was preparing for this message, I was thought of a good story to illustrate this moment in real life. Of course, we know that Zechariah and Elizabeth's life were real, but present-day reality. And I was reminded of the lives of Boris and Dushka. Boris and Dushka were Serbian pastors, and they migrated to Australia and lived there. And now Boris's very famous book is being read and translated all over the world because of their journey of faith. It reminded me of the truth of this idea of being in a bad situation with no way out, with no power to be able to get out of the situation. At the same time, with time running out. Luke chapter 1 verse 8 says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Let me break this down for you. First of all, to be chosen by lot was a unique situation that was a nearly impossible, if not a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. The reason being, there were over 20,000 priests, and they were limited in number. They were a huge number with limited slots. And the way that happened was you were assigned to take that incense moment or that prayer moment to enter into the Holy of Holies when you were chosen by lot. Think about it. 20,000 people are being chosen by lot and you're picked on that particular day. He goes in and according to the custom of the priesthood, he goes in and starts to pray. This is now over 400 years and theologians will tell us that he's about 70 years old now. So if he started the priesthood at about 19 years, this is a long time of this man praying for the same prayers. He's praying for God, save our nation. God, bring the Messiah. God, bring Christmas. Make this thing happen for us. And he was believing God for his own son. He was believing God for his own future and nothing was happening. In a way, he's probably tired. Traditional believer like you and me, but probably his faith was coming to the place where it was getting tiring. Now, it says that he burned the incense. His job was, this idea is not the joystick that you find, okay? This is not the kind of thing where you light it up and you go like this, right? That's not the incense we're talking about here. This is literally sending up prayers before God. And this is what was happening at this moment. Now, in verse 11, the Bible tells us, the angel of the Lord suddenly appears. Now, think about this. You go inside this place, you're worshiping God, you're praying, and you're customarily just saying these things, probably wondering, is this ever gonna happen? Is this like one of those other 70 years that I've been praying and nothing's happening? And so while he's doing that, an angel shows up. Now, it says, he's standing on the right side of the altar and Zechariah was troubled. This is the same word we looked at last week. The word troubled, which means his life was interrupted. His religious life, his common practices was interrupted by this angel that God sends. And fear falls upon him. Part of the problem why Christians don't understand what this verse means is because when we think of angel, the picture we see is this. We see a curly-haired, blonde angel that's fat. And chances are he has a bow and an arrow. And he's sitting there. How many of you know if you saw that by the altar while you're worshiping God, you're not going to be afraid and you're not going to be interrupted. You're actually going to burst out laughing. And that's typically what we think it is. But that's not the picture of the angel that this verse is talking about. This is rather talking about something that looks like this. Something frightening, something huge, something scary and stately, something that's silent but can actually in one gulp eat you up. It was a scary moment. And sometimes God allows scary moments in your life so that you can realize who you should really be scared about. Him. The fear of the Lord is important. It's probably your way out of other fears. It's the reason why Daniel could stand in the presence of lions, because he knew there was a greater power that he feared that could overcome all those lions combined. This was the scenario that our friend Zechariah finds himself. Verse chapter 1, verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." One of the first things that God will ever tell you whenever you come into his presence and worship him, despite the fact that he's the glorious God of the universe, is do not be afraid. Why? Your prayers have been heard. Don't matter how tired you are about praying. It doesn't matter how long it's been. It's been years upon years and upon years. Keep on praying. Some of you did not like what I just said, because you live in a life or a world that wants the instant result. And God, in the meantime, is setting things up behind the scenes. And he wants you to just keep trusting. Keep praying. Keep serving. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're to call him John, or the Lord is gracious. It's a switch. It's a change from the way you used to think of things. Many of you may not know who Boris and Dushka is or are, but you probably know their child. His name is Nick. I've read Nick's books, and it's a fascinating story of hopelessness. But when you read Boris's book, you see a very different picture of a holy man, a man who loves God, and the drama in the hospital when he finally found out, after years of praying and believing God for a child, and seeing that child with no arms and no legs, and wondering where God was at that moment, and thinking to himself, his biggest problem was not even that. His biggest problem was what would happen when his wife finds out. And as soon as he realized that, he stood and ran to his wife, trying to make sure that he got there before the doctors did, only to find out as he got there that they got there and showed him the baby already. Devastated, distraught, hopeless. Tough situation, bad situation. How can I even believe you, God, that there's a way out of this thing? Luke chapter 1, verse 14, he will be a joy and a delight to you. How can you even say that, God? Given my situation, given all the years that I prayed, given all the things that I believed you for, and you're telling me that this child is going to be a delight to me. In fact, not only is he going to be a delight to me, you're telling me that many will rejoice because of this birth. And I go home and this is what I see. He can't even scratch his itch. And he's crying every day. He gets an allergy and he's screaming night and day. This is a bad situation. This is a hopeless situation. And I'm powerless to do anything about it. And my time is running out here. This guy could get anything and this will be over. The horror of the thought of no future or a future of having this child is heartbreaking. Verse 15 says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Sometimes when you start thinking about how God works, you got to listen to this. And you know, when you get home tonight, don't just come here and listen to a preacher. Go home and read your Bible. Go home and meditate on that word. Read this story all over again from top to bottom and let that word speak to you. And see how God is saying the converse, the exact opposite of what you're looking at, and saying, this guy is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. In fact, this guy has such a great destiny, you're supposed to treat him differently. He will be so filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to be so unique that even before he's actually born, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Nick today. I once had a moment, a one-on-one moment with Nick. And I asked him, Nick, how many of these preaching sessions do you do in a year? He He said roughly about 200. I mean, he preaches more than most of us. And when you think about the impossible situation, this guy swims, writes, plays golf. How many of you play golf? This is a guy who doesn't have arms and legs but plays golf. He surfs. He skydives. And more than that, he snowboards. You start thinking about a situation that you're faced with and saying there's no hope. There's no probability of success. There's no way out. This is the end of the road. We don't have a power to solve this situation. And God says, no. I'm here. I can fix this. I'm the God of heaven. I'm the God who can do the impossible. Verse 16 says, he will bring back men. You know, it's not just that he was going to be able to do all these things. He was going to be responsible for getting thousands and thousands of people back to God. I started thinking about Nick again and thought how many prisons he visits every year. How many high schools and how many suicides he's prevented. I read his book, Life Without Limits, which is now an international bestseller. And Nick today is one of the greatest evangelists of our time. And when you start thinking about the magnitude of possibilities that God has and the limits that we put when we say, no, God, this thing is done. There's no hope. There's no possibility. The message of Christmas is not just a universal message. That in reality, we're all in a dire situation. And we're all powerless to help ourselves. And the truth of the matter is, I'm turning 60 in a few months. Time's running out, amen? Some of you try to believe. You know, you can have all the Botox shots you have. Gravity prevails, amen? There's nothing wrong with Botox shots, by the way. If you want to do that, do it. Just keep in mind, gravity prevails. Sorry. Verse 17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready the people for the Lord. As I've said, I had a moment to be one-on-one with Nick. It was a fascinating moment just being with him, to talk to him, and it was something different about him. And the more I spent time with him, and just this whole hour of being alone with him, there was a confidence that wasn't coming from his own personal abilities. There was a righteousness and peace that was not coming from knowing a lot of stuff. There was a peace that came from knowing a God, making things real for you when things are impossible. When he starts to cite you the simple challenges that he has of wanting to drink a cup of water, but can't even do it, and have to trust God in just about every situation of his life, something happens to a human being. And that's why when you find yourself in a desperate situation like Boris, it's probably a good thing. Because when you get to the place where you've got all the chariots and the condominiums and the bonuses and that's all you trust, you're probably not as blessed as the guy who has no choice but to cry to God. My daughter-in-law was asking me, how did Singapore become this nation? How long is this history? I said, about 50 years. I said, so how did they do it? In one word, it was a necessity. They had no choice. And sometimes God puts terror in your life to put you in that place where you have no choice but to be desperate. Because in that place and in that space is the way that you end up crying out to God. The fact of the matter is, you're saying, how can they have even outrun Japan in terms of tourism? I said, they had no choice. When people don't have a choice, things happen. When you have options and choices, particularly options and choices to set God aside, you're actually setting yourself for a surprise, a wild surprise that you don't want to see. Verse 18 says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? In today's language, it would be, yeah, right. You know how old I am? I'm old. I mean, my wife's old. Basically, what he's saying, it's too late. The voice of unbelief. Yeah, right. The supernatural. God, where's the intellect in this side? Where's the reason among this? The Christianity is a reasonable belief. But at the same time, there's a side of Christianity that cannot be explained. There's a side of God that you will never fully explain. But the voice of unbelief is the voice of it's too late. The voice of unbelief is, God, it's not possible for me. For someone else, maybe, not for me. Verse 19 says, the angel said that I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. I've got good news for you. But you know, I have a problem. You've got so much unbelief, I'm going to have to shut you down. Do you know that sometimes God has to shut you down? Because he loves you so much, he has to silence your unbelief. I'm going to have to shut you down until this happens because you have so much unbelief. You're only going to be able to speak when this thing actually happens. You're going to miss the moment of enjoying trusting in God. And here's my second point for you. Shut unbelief down. Zip that mouth and hold that brain that runs amok. We often run into the future imagining the worst case scenario rather than staying in the present, meditating on God's word and believing that his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Verse 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth and she bore a son. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and they would have him called Zechariah after his father. Basically, the neighbors were saying, you've got to call him Zach Jr. That's his name. That's the tradition. That's the practice. That's how this works. In other words, just keep doing the right thing. Just obey God. There's limits to what God can do and tradition will have it that you got to do this. Now, Elizabeth knew enough to know, no, it can't be. His name is going to be John. That's what the angel said. None of your relatives is called by this name. Basically, you can't do this. This has never been done before. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote the name John. And they all wondered. And finally, immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke a blessing to God. Everybody say, immediately. You know, sometimes the reason why you don't see the goodness of God in your life is not because he's not in the process of doing it. It's because we refuse to agree with him and instead agree with our unbelief. We insist on believing that the world's ways work best, that the practices of the past are the things that will make me see the future, and God's saying, what I want you to do is to trust me. And he spoke the blessing of God. As I close, Christmas is a time to remember desperation is not necessarily a bad thing. It might actually be the place of blessing. To pray, to seek God, to cry out to him. Secondly, it's a time to meditate on his goodness day by day. You read through the life of Boris and Dushka. It's a daily thing. They didn't wake up the next day and all of a sudden their child had arms and legs. They didn't wake up the next day and said that the child had stopped crying. It was a day-to-day meditating on that word, trusting in God, fixing my eyes on Jesus, trusting that he has his best for me. His intents are for my best. Thirdly, shut your unbelief up. Shut it up. Don't let that mind. How do you do that? Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself every day God loves you. God has the power to do his best and he cares about you. Fellowship with a vision of the future, with God at the center, knowing that God is working his way and his will for your life. Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Just bow your heads, close your eyes, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. There's some of you today, you're finding yourself in this bad situation. And it may look like it's hopeless. And it may look like you're powerless to do anything about it. And there's some of you here today, you actually feel like you're running out of time. Can you look up here for a moment? There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, the Bible says. When the Bible said that, the clock had not been invented. And some of you, your time is that thing on your wrist. Your time is a calendar. God's time is not that time. When God spoke those words in Ecclesiastes, the clock had not been invented. God's time operates in seasons. His time is eternal. He's able to move time back and forth, turn it around. Some of you just need to learn not to trust in that time on your wrist, on your own schedule. This is how it's going to be. This is where I'm going to get take it. And God's saying to you, no, no, no. Sometimes God's delay is more healthy than God's answer to your problem. Amen? Sincerely. I mean, I'm just saying that as a matter of fact. You just close your eyes. And if you're here today and you're saying, God, bring me back to that place of desperation, of trusting in you, that I may pray and cry out to you every day of my life. Would you just raise up both your hands? And if you're in that state, in that situation, where unbelief is running amok and causing your mind to run in different places, just lift your hands towards heaven today. For some of you, you've trusted in your traditions, in your customs, in your practices, in your abilities, in your wealth. And God's saying to you, no, 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 no. Trust in me. Put your trust in me. Holy Spirit, oh God, I pray that you work deep in our hearts. That you be the center of all our lives. Lord, this week, throughout the season of Christmas and next year, Lord, bring us back to that place of celebrating your goodness. Back to that place, Lord, where we fear you most, more than our bosses, more than our future, more than anything, Lord, you are our greatest love and at the same time our greatest fear. God, we love you, majestic ruler of the universe. We praise you and we thank you for coming down to earth, for saving us from our sins, that we may live with a vision of the future and eternity all the days of our lives. Seal this truth in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a shout and a clap this morning. Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Church Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, please visit everynation.org.sg.